Okay, let's get ready for a morning of worship and just begin with a little humorous words. Pastor Jeffries of the First Baptist Church, really super guy, but anyway, he got in a lot of trouble, I'm sure a lot of you know about it, this week when he talked about how heaven has a border walls and not everybody gets in. And boy, the media is down on Jeffries, down on the First Baptist Church, and they're letting him have it. But Kit came up with, told me this one, it said, heaven has strict immigration borders. Hell has open borders. So, you want open borders? There you go. Got all you need right there. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for a morning of worship and communion and then fellowship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your faithfulness. Sometimes we forget how important your faithfulness is to us each hour of the day. Your faithfulness in controlling the universe, the laws of nature, and your faithfulness to us. You're faithful when we're unfaithful. You're faithful when we're faithful. We praise you, Father, for your faithfulness, and we thank you that we worship a faithful God. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, what are we going to sing?
Hymn number 344 is called, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me He has made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for His own. But I know whom I have believed and persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. I know not how His saving faith to me He did impart, nor how believing in His word brought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed and persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through His Word, creating faith in Him. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed unto Him against that day.
God, that we know those things. Okay, as we move into prayer, Bill Risley has had a couple of strokes. And Bill Risley in Mexico. And the thing about it is, those of you that know, minor strokes pre-set the ground for a major one. So please, let's be in prayer for Bill and Pat at this time. Grady is it caused Grady to step up and take a, we'll call a commanding role in the mission field in Mexico of the Risley's missions. And what is so wonderful for Grady, and you parents can appreciate it, Reagan, his son, has just made it known he wants to follow suit. He wants to be part of the mission field, mission work, and so we need to be in prayer for that young man as he comes to these kinds of decisions about his life. And, you know, they've kind of had to, being the son and daughters. But when you reach a point where you to say, this is what I want to do, that's got to be really thrilling to Grady and Cheryl. And so we need to be in prayer for the entire Risley family and their ministry in the Mexico, bringing people to understanding of Jesus Christ. As far as announcements are concerned, there'll be no meeting, no study of Wednesday night, but we will be back next Sunday, but no Wednesday night. Now, what kind of prayer requests do we have? First of all, Thomas is here. Thomas, how you doing? Good. What's the doctor saying?
An echo, yeah, on Friday.
On Friday, okay. All right. Well, keep us posted next Sunday. How you doing, sir? How you doing?
I'm doing fair.
Any medical reports?
No medical results yet. We were hoping we had them Friday.
I know it.
Nothing reports yet.
Maybe tomorrow or Tuesday? Hopefully. Okay. Then you're being in prayer for Jim Langston and his wife, Annelle, at this time. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir.
The gentleman's name is John at Cigar Church. He's got some family issues going on. So.
Okay, John.
John.
Tell him we're in prayer for him. Good. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Thanks to everybody for your prayers. My dad had his last radiation treatment on Friday, and he had no side effects. Apparently the lung cancer was going away. And my mom said, yeah, he's as ornery as ever.
He's well.
But he had no side effects to the radiation treatment. I mean, yes, to the radiation treatment.
Wow, very good.
So thank you for the prayers and the praise report on it.
Radiation makes you ornery.
Well, that's a whole other story.
Yes.
I just wanted to give prayers of thanksgiving for my brother Bobby. He's really doing very well this last week. He worked a full week. He's back to joking. He's acting like himself. The only difference is, you know, the meds. They switched his meds up, and he got off everything else, and I don't know, it's working. So just keep praying, and
hopefully you have us to pray.
Just that everything continues to work as it is now, you know, and that he continues to get better. He does go to the doctor Monday, so they'll probably see it there. But
wisdom for the doctor?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, maybe that's a good one, yeah.
All right. Very good.
Thank you.
Right. Yes.
Also a prayer and thanksgiving. My girlfriend Judith, that's been on the list for quite some time.
Yep.
She went through all of her second best treatments, and she's considered in remission again.
Good. Good. Very good.
And her hair's all grown back, and she's going
to have kids. Good. All right. When you say Judith, I have to be remember. You're not talking about your own friend, Judith. Okay. All right. All right. All right. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Today travels for Debbie. She's flying back from Alabama today.
Today from Alabama. All right. She picked the Super Bowl Sunday to travel. That might be a good Sunday. Except maybe tonight might not be a good time, but right now it's good. Tomorrow won't be good. So we'll be in prayer for Debbie's safe travel. Any other prayer requests? All right. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, I hope that every one of you realize Adam and Eve had two boys, Cain and Abel, a lot of them, but two in the Bible, Cain and Abel. They both offered God an offering. God accepted Abel's and rejected Cain's. I hope you know why. The answer is in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, the great faith chapter. Abel offered his in faith. Cain did not. People, it's not just a matter of offering. It's a matter of doing it as unto the Lord. doing in your relationship and guidance of the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a congregational meeting and get with Jim Passmore, and we'll set up the date, and I'll let you know two Sundays before and give you an up-to-date. But it's been dropping, and I don't want it to get down to some kind of an alarming rate. So we'll talk about that at that time. But we're doing a lot of wonderful things in regard to the ministry of this humble church. The internet, young people, camp, just different things. So these things take money. And good news is we have all that money is needed. The bad news, it's in your pockets. So just, I heard that a preacher say that. All right. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you that we have the privilege to come and study the Word of God. Understand it, Heavenly Father, the things you've given to us from Genesis to Revelation. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the outreach, the privileges you've given us, the internet, missionaries, and certainly our outreach to young people. We pray, Father, as we enter February now, you'll prepare us and teach us, get things ready for the camp this summer. More young people coming than ever before. That means greater challenge for the Dagues and the Wises and all the adults that are part of that ministry. Give them wisdom. Give them strength. Give them patience. Father, and continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to unbelievers and believers. And therefore, Father, we pray you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our Savior friend, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, does anyone not have the handout, wives, be subject to your own husbands? Do I hear an amen? No. Preach on, brother. Preach on and move on to the next paragraph. That's what the ladies are saying. Preach on right. Get on to the next verse. Oh. Okay, we finally got to the verse. It took, this is about the fourth or fifth Sunday. We started off with the divine institutions that God has set up, and we've now come to our study in 3:18. So let's prepare ourselves with a prayer, and the prayer to trust yourself, to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. And just remember, this is all according to God's wonderful plan, this whole thing of marriage. It is not like today in America. Satan has done everything he can do and doing more to break down the marriage and the home with same-sex marriages and the rebellion of the young people, not learning from their parents and these things. So much. I mean, you can just see how important marriage is and the home is with the attacks against it. You can see how important it is in God's plan. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God in a word of prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Word. For if it were not for your Word, we'd know not what to do or think. But you have made it clear to us your plan for our happiness, our stability, our growth spiritually. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Colossians 3:18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now let's take care of one exegetical remark. Wives, be subject to your husbands. You don't have more than one husband. It says, plural wives, be subject to your singular husband. Say, that's the way it should read it. I thought that'd be funny. Anyway. Alright. Wives, vocative plural from the Greek, lune, plus a definite article, the wives, referring to women who are married. Be subject. I'm not going to spend hours on this, and I'm not going to go through how it's a military term, and you got to, you know, about face, straighten up, and all of this kind of stuff. Let's just deal with what the Word of God is dealing with. The Greek verb, point one, the Greek verb for subjection is the present middle imperative of the Greek verb hupotasso, which means to place under in an orderly fashion. That's what basically the word means, right out of lexicons. This word is so involved, listen to this, it covers four columns in one Greek lexicon and seven columns in another. And people, when I'm saying columns, you know, the page is double column on a page, well, it's like this, only very fine print. I have to put on my 200 magnified glasses to just read through each side, and it takes up seven of those in one lexicon. So, my point, it's a very complex word. It's a very rich word. Don't make it cover one thing, cover all things. What it says to an officer in the military is not saying to a husband and his wife. So let's just be sure we grasp the strength and the richness of this word. It means to subject to put into submission to be made subject, to submit oneself. You can't get away from it, people. If you don't like it, I'm sorry. Take it up with the Lord. I'm His messenger. That's simply what it means, to be to submit to the husband. See, it is a strong military term, noting submission in the ranks. Military is, I think it's unfortunate that not every male doesn't have to go to the military anymore. I think it would be so good. You learn how to respect rank, and you learn how to have rank. You learn the importance of it. You learn how not to abuse it. So much can be learned that they're not learning today. The word itself can refer to voluntary or involuntary submission. Involuntary submission means I don't want to. See? So it can refer to voluntary or involuntary. In classical Greek, the word or its cognates is found in lists expressing rules on ethical standards and appropriate levels of subordination. The middle voice, important in the Greek, reflects the subject acting in some way upon himself or herself. And this may be voluntary, involuntary, as one submitting out of fear would be involuntary. G, it is used in this way in both classical and New Testament Greek. In the New Testament, it is often used of submission to Jesus Christ. If a woman doesn't want to submit to her husband, do you have any trouble submitting to Christ? No. Why? Well, he's not right here. I don't hear his voice telling me what to do. Well, you should hear his voice in the Holy Spirit. You should not object at all to submitting to Christ. And if you submit to Christ, you submit to the words of Christ. Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, he being God the Father, and gave him as head over all things to the church. This must be understood along with 1 Corinthians 15:28. when the millennial rule, all things are subjected to him. Eros passive, they receive being subjective. All things receive being subjected to him. Then, in the millennium, the Son himself also will be subjected, future middle, to the one who subjected, aorist, active participle, all things to him, that is God the Father, so that, why, God may be all in all. The millennium is just going to be unbelievable. It's going to start out with unbelievable obedience to Christ. It's just going to be an unbelievable period. I think the millennium is going to be 1,000 years. I think the first 10 days are going to be great. I don't know how many days it's going to take. After that, for the Jews will be locked in, but not the Gentiles. So it's going to be really an interesting period of time to watch things develop in the millennium. A strong principle learned here is that by being in subjection, we glorify Christ. Christ glorifies the Father, being in subjection to him. We glorify Christ by putting all things in subjection to God the Father. He is glorified, God the Father. We glorify him. So, ladies, by putting yourself in subjection to your husbands, you exalt him. That is, you show others that this man with whom you decided to marry is special and is to be respected by others in the family, outside of the family. You see, ladies, by subjecting yourself to your husbands, not only are you subjecting yourselves to Jesus Christ, but you're revealing to others that you are married to a very special and wonderful man. And they should think that. If a wife doesn't respect her husband and doesn't subject herself to her husband, why would anybody else have respect for him? Why would your children respect him? Why would other family members respect him? Why would people at work, at social life, church? If you don't, why should anyone else? You can't believe what happens from man to a man when that man's wife subjects herself to him, exalts him in their eyes. If you do not subject yourself to your husband, not only are you rebelling against Jesus Christ, ladies, but you are also saying to others, my husband is not to be respected or thought of in any special way. When you do not submit to your husband, that's what you're saying to others. This jerk I'm married to, don't respect him. I don't know why I'm married to him. He doesn't deserve anything. That's what you're saying. And you're also saying, don't subject yourself to Jesus Christ either. He isn't always right. Jesus Christ may have told me to subject myself, but he's not always right either. Not only is my husband not always right, so I'm not going to submit to him. Jesus Christ is not right all the time. I'm not going to subject to him, except when I want to. Three, you see, people, the way we glorify Christ in our daily lives is to subject ourselves to his authority over our daily lives. Economics, politics, morality, social. We submit to him in every area of our life. Roman numeral 2, the divine institution of marriage is for both believers and unbelievers. But taking marriage to its highest level, the union is described in terms of Jesus Christ and the church. Having said this, the wife of the unbeliever is to submit her to her husband. If she desires to understand why, then she will consult the Word of God. There are three passages using our verb in describing marriage relationships, specifically between a wife and her husband. Three passages. One, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, keep on being submissive to your own husbands as unto the Lord. The verb here is understood from verse 21. It's not in this verse. It's understood from verse 21. And be subject to one another This is verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Here we have the present middle participle of our verb upotasso. Be subject, be continually subject to one another in reverence for Christ. That's having respect for one another. The command for the husband will cause a wife to desire to submit for the husband. That's coming up. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Not just when it suits you. Not just when it pleases you. Not just when they want to submit. Not just in sex. Not just in economics. Not just in social issues or family issues. But in everything. I didn't write this. God the Holy Spirit told a bachelor Paul to write it. I think that's important. I think I told you. I'm sure Paul protested. Let me deal with other more theological issues. And the Lord said, no, let some married guy do this. No, his wife will want to have her put into it. You just do what I tell you. See? So Paul wrote this. Both the husband and the wife are to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ over them to imitate him in their marriage. We'll come up to that. The husband has his submission. Right now we're dealing with verse 18. Verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. That is what is pleasing or proper for a servant of the Lord. 1 Peter 3:1. In the same way. Now, same way as what? Same way as whom? Chapter 22, 21 through 25, just before 3:1. Teaches of the submission of Jesus Christ to the authority of God his Father, even to dying for sinful man. Now, in the same way as Christ submitted to the Father, even to a shameful death, you wives, be submissive. Present middle participle of the verb, of hupotasso, to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word. Ladies, you don't get to choose. Well, see, we like to do this game, right? To play the back. If he fails, then I'm not under obligation anymore. Where did you get that? That's human viewpoint. You didn't get it from the word of God. Look what it says. Look what it says. To your husband, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Okay, ladies, here's a fair warning to you single ladies. Even if you marry a tyrant, you're still to submit to him. There are no out clauses. Don't go to the lawyer and ask for an out clause. Don't go to the preacher and say, where's the out clause in the Bible? There are no out clauses. If you don't love him, or if he treats you wrongly, you are under obligation to Jesus Christ, to your husband. See? So it doesn't matter if he's disobedient to the word of God. He doesn't want to go to Bible class. He doesn't want to live according to the word of God. You still are to be obedient. Why? So that he may be won over by your submission. Verse 2. As they, this tyrant husband, observe your chaste and respectful behavior. What in the world does chaste mean? See? You know what chaste is about. In context, innocence. You are not to blame for the way he is mistreating you. Yet, you submit to his authority as your husband. You're not to blame for it. He is a disobedient to the word, not to you, to the word, not to you, but to the Lord. See? He's disobedient to it. And he will be won over. If he's going to be won over at all, it will be by your silent submission. Verse 3, I love verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external. External is fine, but not merely external. Braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. See? It's been one of the opening my eyes at married is watching how much time you ladies spend. My goodness, I get upset that I have to shave and comb my hair. See? But boy, y'all just put in a lot of time and work in there. See? Alright, verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. Hopefully you will see it. And he will see it and be changed by your inner beauty. With the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. He might have married you because of your overt beauty. He will be won over by your inner beauty. He will be won to the Lord by your inner beauty. Verse 5, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, not in man, hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Roman numeral 3, submission of the wife in marriage. In consideration of the divine institution of marriage, this means that the woman, now the wife, would submit in the sense of voluntarily submitting her love, her soul, and her body to her husband. When a woman makes a mistake, usually hastily, getting married hastily, and marries an abusive man, she's still under the same obligation, people. There's nothing in here. If you marry a wonderful man, submit. It doesn't say that. If you're a wife, you submit. He's a jerk, submit. He's a tyrant, submit. He's wonderful, submit. See, you don't get that. There's no out clause here. See, this is why it is so important that young girls be taught, hopefully by their parents, what to look for. What to look out for in a man. Don't be moved by a smooth talking of a wolf. Does he have other things in mind? Don't be overly impressed by nice things he thinks about doing right now. Look for things in his soul. Look for things in his character. See? Because of her own free will, she said yes to a tyrant to be the authority of her life. That's what you're saying. Will you marry me? Think. Do I want to submit to this man and his authority for the rest of my life? No way. Then get out. Get out. Right there. She is under his authority, like it or not, as under the Lord. She had a choice. Therefore, young ladies, wait until you have some good sense about people and know how to make decisions as unto the Lord. For the Christian girl, for her first priority, it should be a relationship with the Lord. Regardless of whether it is a good or bad marriage, it is still part of the divine institution. Under God, the husband is in the authority in divine institution of marriage. The wife is subordinate. Good or bad marriage? Eve, once you're married, you are under the authority of the man. Each woman should ask herself this question before marriage. Do I want to surrender my freedom to this man for the rest of my life? Unfortunately, in our society, a multitude of women, including Christians, as well as many non-Christians, decide they do not want to surrender their freedom and choose to live in sin out of marriage with some man. Just live with him. Shack up with him is what we used to call it. Just shack up. See? Living in this sinful life is just as rebellious against Jesus Christ as a wife not submitting to her husband. So you just are picking your avenue of rebellion. And what happens is a lot of ladies like to claim they're walking with the Lord when they're not submissive to their husband. I'll deal with that. You don't get to pull that one either. F, there is an epidemic around the world, not just in the United States. That is an epidemic of loneliness. You can go on DuckDuck or Google, all right, and find this out. The experts have overlooked the fundamental cause of this epidemic, the breakdown of the institution of marriage. Men and women not wanting to commit to marriage. That's one of the main reasons. Just don't want to commit to marriage. The man doesn't want to commit to it. The woman doesn't want to commit to it. Let's just live in sin. They don't word it that way, but that's what they're doing. Therefore, they find their lives lonely. No one to confide to. No one who truly knows them. Or no one they truly know. Let me tell you about how God created us people. He created you to truly know Him. To truly have a relationship with Him. And to have that kind of relationship with one person on earth. That truly knows you. And that you truly know. And in spite of truly knowing you, they still love you. They still respect you. Every man, every woman is entitled to that one person out of all the people on earth. And wait until you find that one person. They may even have children out of wedlock, but they're not joined together as God designed in the institution of marriage. God did not design or create mankind to be alone. Not good that man is alone. To be hermits. He designed and created mankind to need meaningful relationship. Not just any relationship, but meaningful ones. In the divine institution of marriage and family. Relationships that cause us to feel known, understood, and loved with all that knowledge. In a recent study, 20,000 people by the health insurance company Cigna, about 47% of respondents reported often being alone or left out. 13% said they were zero people who knew them well. No one knew them well at all. All this loneliness levels to drug and alcohol addiction. Again, what the report does not grasp is the decline in marriage in America and in the world, and the increase in just living together. Always remember, when the wife came under the authority of her husband, after she ate of the forbidden tree and convinced her husband to eat of the forbidden tree, Genesis 3:16, to the woman, He, God, said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be your husband, and he will rule over you. Period. From Genesis 3. That's God's plan for all mankind. Believers, unbelievers. Gentiles, Jews, all mankind. H, if you marry the man God has designed for you, your soul and body and spirit, this is a very wonderful relationship. This is one of the greatest things in the world. He will honor you, love you, protect you, provide for you, and be a spiritual leader for you. God designed it to be so. Just because some guy makes all the right noises, makes you marry him, be on guard. Be sure you're in the plan of God, single lady. The Greek word to submit refers to the woman responding to the love of the man. Can you submit in the way he loves? Does he submit to the word of God? Do you like the way he treats you when you upset him? In this respect, ladies, deciding on a man, to me, is like buying a house. You're wise if you look at the house in the midst of a rainstorm. See? Take a good look at the yard. Take a good look at the leaks. See? Find out what the house is worth. So, how does he act in adverse circumstances? How does he treat his own mother? How does he treat your mother? So many things you can look for in a man as you pick him. Here's the danger. Many wives do not love their husbands, nor do they like the way he loves them. And they use this as an excuse to refuse to submit to his authority. You do not have that right before God. You do not have that right before your Savior friend, Jesus Christ, to refuse to submit to his authority. The Word of God says you submit. I'm sorry. In our society today, many ladies are independently wealthy. This next point requires a couple of hours on its own. I'm going to cover it in just a point. Many ladies are independently wealthy or have inherited a wealth of money. Now, she wants to marry. This presents all kinds of problems when the wife makes more money than the husband. I'll share with you something funny. I called John Hintz to talk about this point. And he said, why do you ask that? And I said, well, I'm working on Colossians 3:18. Well, don't ask me because I don't know. I called Jody Brown. And John Hintz and I kidded. I said, well, I'm going to call Jody Brown, but he'll probably have to ask him. So that isn't going to work either. Well, that was supposed to be funny. But anyway, this is a difficult situation. There are no hard, fast rules. Why not? Because the husband does not have authority over the life of his wife. He cannot take her life. He does not have authority over her life. He does not have authority over her liberty. He cannot tell her what her spiritual life must be. Yes, he's the spiritual head of the marriage, but he cannot dictate what she is to believe or not believe. He cannot dictate her politics, how she's going to vote. I have a friend couple. He votes conservative, she votes liberal, and they've decided they won't vote on voting day because they'll just cancel each other out. So why not just do it at home? See? That's pitiful. People, you got to appreciate, this is a commercial, you got to appreciate the right to vote. Why it is so dangerous we let illegal immigrants vote. It's a privilege. Being an American, to get the vote here. We can't vote in their country, and rightly so. They shouldn't have that right here. You've got to appreciate, value the right to vote. It's an American privilege. It's an American right. It's not to be given to illegal people. Just anyone. See? So, he is not to dictate how she's to vote. She has a liberty before God and in this nation. He cannot rule over her property. Before they marry, they must decide between themselves and before the Lord, is she going to put her property under his authority? And if he is going to put her property under her provision. See, you got to make up your mind. And if she says you have authority over it, then he has authority. If before you marry, you decide no, then he leaves it alone. Thomas Jefferson first wrote, life, liberty, and property. They caused him to change it to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I wish he had not changed it. Property is so important to freedom. So important to a person. So, this is very important. Today in America, we have what is called prenuptial agreements. Very popular. While I personally do not like them, there is nothing anti-God, anti-biblical in a prenuptial agreement. The man and the woman should decide these things before they marry. They should sit quietly, just the two of them, not with her mother or his mother or lawyers and all of that, just the two of them. In prayer, seeking the will of God, talk about what is going to be happening. For an example, she may say something like, I received this wealth from my former husband, and this wealth is to go to the children of that marriage. Hopefully the man will understand that and say, absolutely, I have no problem with that at all. Those aren't my children. Those are your children by his marriage. He left you the money. It belongs to them. See? You married the wrong man? No, it's his money. Down with your children. That's wrong. Be careful whom you marry, ladies. In the final analysis, they must seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That is, they, the couple. There are no fast rules except the leading of the Holy Spirit, as unto the Lord. The only fast rule, once you make up your mind, that's it. Once you marry, say I do, have those things decided, that's it. I'm not big on premarital counseling. But if I did, it would be in an area where one of the couple has children. I think the other person needs premarital counseling. You were not there the night they cried all night holding each other while she was going through the divorce, or he was going through it. You weren't there. You weren't there through the battles and the agonies. So, it's none of your business. And don't try to be ruler over those children. You should gain their respect, not have it. You should gain their yes sir, no sir, not just have it. So many men go into a marriage and they see how the child acts. Well, look, child, mine's going to act that way. You weren't there where they grew up. Don't bring in your tyrannical, superficial ideas. See, a lot of people marry with these ideas. Then you have your child, and your child starts acting like you would have never thought your child would act. See, that just happens. But when you walk into a marriage and just walk in and see it, it causes some men to become really upset. You're not entitled to that. You're not entitled. Those are her children. Hopefully you will be her partner. You'll support her. You'll encourage her. You'll love her. And maybe you will have authority with the children. Maybe not. But you didn't marry them. You married her. Support her. So marriage today, and all of the divorces and things that go on, very complex. Very difficult. And the only fast rule I can give you, following the Holy Spirit, coming to agreement, and then sticking with the agreement. Roman numeral 4, termination of submission, not death. Here we shall begin with Samuel Rutherford's book, Lex Rex Rule of Law. Defense by protest or legal action. Flight, in our study, this would do to take into the biblical taking of thinking, teaching a divorce. C. Use of force as a last resort, if necessary, to defend oneself or the church today. The Declaration of Independence also recognizes this action against established government. Defense by protest. It's the first thing man and woman do in a legal. Secondly, flight. Third, use of force. I don't recommend. But Christian beliefs also recognize this stand that Christians have the moral duty to stand against evil and injustice. The history of Christian martyrs is a history of those who rebelled against established authority that demanded they renounce their faith in Jesus Christ. The study of the Church of Smyrna in Revelation 2 is a biblical recognition of this right to stand firm in your faith for Christ. The actions of the midwives who refused to kill baby Moses in Exodus 1, Moses overcoming Pharaoh Daniel defying King Darius and so on. So, when a wife can stand it no longer, the authority of the husband, or he is demanding she involved in sinful acts, like joining some swingers group, there are biblical steps she can take at last resort under the doctrine of divorce. The wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. The present tense is used with the verb to submit, to reveal what is to exist because of the institution of marriage. A lifetime action by the wife. So many Christian wives like to deceive themselves so that they will submit if it suits them, but find some reason for not submitting to their husbands if it doesn't suit them. The present tense lady says you are to submit continually. The middle voice emphasizes the agent producing the action. Here, the woman submits to her husband from her own free will, and it is to her advantage. She is benefited by submitting to her husband by her own free will. It is so important that young girls be taught what to look for, what not to look for. Got to understand some things. Is he going to your church because of you, what he wants? Or is he going because he loves the Lord? I'm sorry they're not here, but I'm going to invade their privacy. It was just a real joy to me to watch Jerry and Leslie Jensen. To watch Jerry. He came to church. She would be gone. She had to go trips with her mother and do different things. He was here. I like that. I watched him. He was taking it in himself. For himself. And he has stayed with it. Those are things a woman needs to look for. Why is he doing these things? Is he doing them for me? Or is he doing it because he loves the Lord? See? There's so many things you can look for. Now we come to the imperative mood, submitting. This is a command to every wife from God, from Jesus Christ. We have studied the imperative mood many times. Every husband needs to remember the imperative mood, not as a command, but as a warning. Husbands, remember this, not as a command. Wives, submit, be submitting. This is a warning to you. Why? The imperative mood in the Greek is the furthest removed from reality. I'm supposed to be a little funny. See? That's the furthest removed from reality. Hopefully it'll work. But by virtue of the imperative mood, it's the furthest from reality. It is given so that we will know what the will of God is in our lives in various circumstances. And so that we will rely by faith on the Holy Spirit to fulfill that imperative mood. To your husbands, not your daddies anymore, ladies, your husbands. The Greek word here is in the plural, for each wife has her own unique man as her husband. There are two Greek words for man. Anthropos is the most common word, but it is not used here. Here we have the word aner, which conveys some 14 columns in one Greek lexicon. 14 columns. 7 pages covering this word. Let me just simplify by translating it. Husbands, a man unique to you. A wife as to no other woman. Now, as is fitting to the Lord, ladies. Ladies, wives, next time you think about not submitting to the man whom you're married to, remember the very important issue as is fitting to the Lord. I don't care if you've been married 30, 40 years, as is fitting to the Lord. This starts out with an all-important Greek adverb, just as. Is. The imperfect here refers to what occurs continually. As is continually regardless of circumstances, ladies, as is continually fitting or proper in the Lord. That is, in your relationship with the Lord. You have a proper relationship with your husband that is fitting to your proper relationship with the Lord. See? The Lord is over here and they're your husbands. You don't get to do that. Well, I respect the Lord, but not my husband. You don't get to do that. The Lord sees whether you really love Him and obey Him or not. Maybe others don't. I know some ladies treat their husbands terribly. But boy, do they like to push themselves forward as some great Christians. They're not. Not before the Lord. They're pitiful, liars, deceitful. To their husbands, to the Lord. See? If you are in fellowship with the Lord, you will be submissive to your husbands. We don't go about stealing or committing adultery and claiming we're in proper relationship with the Lord. Well, neither do as a wife be non-submissive to her husband and try to claim proper relationship with the Lord. So wives, this is not a decision about your husband. Being submissive is not a decision about your husband. This is not a decision about submitting to your husband. This is a decision about your relationship with the Lord. This is a decision about submitting to the Lord. Okay, summary. One, your marriage with a man is subordinate to your relationship to your Savior friend, Jesus the Christ. I have to repeat that. Your marriage with a man is subordinate to your relationship with your Savior friend, Jesus the Christ. Two, before any woman makes a decision about marriage, she should first make a decision about a relationship with the Lord. I feel so sorry for people who marry as unbelievers and then marry, and one of them wants to make Christ the center of their life and the other doesn't. But that happens in our society. Three, whether it is a marriage or some work of some mission field or even the military, every woman as well as every man must decide about their relationship with the Lord. Do you desire to serve the Lord in whatever you do? If the answer is affirmative, then she needs to decide about furthering a relationship with the Lord. She should ask, if I marry this man, will I be able to continue my relationship with the Lord? Will I be able to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord? This is in the study of His Word. In most cases, a wise woman will be able to discern if he is truly interested in the studying of the Word of God, where I enjoy it, and where he seems to enjoy it, and where we can grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If the answer is no, that's the answer to your marriage, ladies. I don't care how passionate you love him, how wonderful he is in other areas, how much money he has. If you've made your decision about the Lord and he doesn't have that same decision, forget it. Move on. If the answer is questionable, then you need to find out with certainty the answer. Ladies, there is nothing more wonderful than serving the Lord with someone who you love, who loves you. Nothing more wonderful. To be married with someone you can pray with daily, someone you will study His Word with, share what you see in Scripture, like a helpmate corresponding to Him in all the things that you do. There will be difficulties throughout your marriage. You can count on that. But if you are married to the person who respects the Lord, you come together. Open your Bibles in prayer. Deal with the great problem you're having. Four, having made your decision about your relationship with the Lord, you will have no problem in submitting to the authority of your husband. you will submit as fitting to your relationship with the Lord. 5, every lady must be on guard not to deceive or by not to be deceived by their own libido or by the stimulating personality or by the superficial handsomeness of the prospective groom. Age will change that. And you will want to be sure there is still a solid foundation for your love relationship. If you are a young lady, maybe a teenager, Lord, I hope you won't do it as a teenager. I hope you can break through the teenage years without making this decision. But if you are a teenager, then there will not last over the years. But he loves the Lord as you do. Does he desire to grow in the knowledge of Christ as you do from the Word of God? When we come to the man's responsibility, we will strongly encourage him to look beyond the glitter, beyond the superficial, and know the heart of the woman he plans to ask to marry him. And 6, therefore, ladies, make sure you penetrate beyond the surface of the man you intend to marry. You must find out what he is really like, because in marriage, he is your marriage commander in life. And ladies, there are men who can conceal who they really are. But if you walk with the Lord in the power of His Spirit, He will disclose it to you. He will cause you to see the truth if you're looking. And finally, 7, if you say yes to the man God has designed for you, for your soul, for your body, it will be for a lifetime. You will think you love him at the point of marriage, at the marriage altar. But you will find, after submitting to his authority over a period of years, your love and respect for him will only intensify. Your love relationship, you will get better and better, deeper and deeper. You'll have someone who knows you and loves you and respects you. Deeper in your life, you will go through good times, hard times, difficult times with each other. You just thought you were in love at the point of marriage, but you're going to discover that nothing compared to it now, later in life, to the love and respect you have now. He will have lifted you up before the Lord and before others as the grand lady you are in your soul. And there is nothing more beautiful, more attractive, more wonderful than a woman being lifted up by a man she has submitted her life to and her love to over years. God has designed marriage for the fulfillment, the protection, the blessing of the woman. Two people, husband and wife, each having an inherited sin nature, each having a human spirit, each growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ in His Word, finding real enjoyment in their marital relationship, and together they glorify Christ. Together they encourage others in their marital lives. Next, we come to you men, the husband, your responsibilities in marriage. Let's get ready now for our communion service, and then what a lot of us have been waiting on, the chili cook-off. And so we have two elements for our communion. Most of you are familiar with all that's going on here. We have the bread and we have the cup. And the bread represents Jesus Christ as God, making a decision as God to become man, the Christmas story. The cup represents the giving of the Holy Spirit, that we can continue to walk after he leaves and goes to be with the Father. It is our custom that everyone hold the bread till everyone has been served, that we'll take communion together as we take communion with him. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we're just overwhelmed with your grace, your blessings, the institution of marriage. We're not out floundering around. Find that one that you've designed, stability, happiness, encouragement, a friend. And then, Heavenly Father, your word teaches us these things. And now the one communion you've given, the one ritual you've given to us, the communion. We like to do it here once a month, setting the stage for the next month in our lives. Coming home to you, remembering how we came to you as sinners by faith, how we want to live this month by faith. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I now deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night," that's very interesting, night is Satan's time, 12 hours of light, God's time, 12 hours of darkness, Satan's time, "is in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold the cup till everyone has been served. Take communion together as we take communion with him. in the same way after the Passover. The Passover is over. This is now for the church. It's very important to remember the 7 years we call tribulation. That's not what those 7 years are about. They're about the 7 years of the faithfulness of God. In Daniel, God promised Israel 490 years. 483 years were cut with the crucifixion and rejection of Christ. They still have 7 years to go. If God doesn't give them that 7 years, He's not faithful, and He's not God. So the 7 years we call tribulation are really the 7 years of the faithfulness of God. They're not about the church. There's no mid-trip rapture taking the church out. Church is already gone. There's no post-trib rapture. Church is already gone. Those 7 years are not about the church. They're about Israel. The age of Israel. They belong to Israel, not the church. So, in the same way, after supper, after the Passover, took the cup saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. As oft as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, first of all, we praise you and we thank you for your faithfulness. Therein lies our confidence and our hope each day of our lives. We have the confidence of eternal salvation, not because of us, nothing we could do about it, but your faithfulness. Our daily lives, your faithfulness. We praise you, Father. We thank you for our study of the Word of God. We thank you for the Word of God, letting us know your plan, your design, and male and female, marriage, all these things, Father. Pray, Father, your Spirit can use the things we've studied to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the communion. Now, Father, we thank you for the wonderful substance we're about to eat, made by different people. We sanctify it to our body. We sanctify our fellowship to your glory and our eternal remembrance. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Let's eat.